As we draw into Advent, would you read God's word with me? From the book of Luke, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married, to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I want to talk over this Advent season of different transformations in characters in our story, in our own life. Let's look at real life for a moment. Let's look at the upper corner. How many of us recall that day for ourselves, or maybe with our children? "Daddy, don't let go, don't let go. You're still holding on, Dad, aren't you?" They look over their shoulder. "You're still holding on, right?" They start to go a little bit forward. You start to let go. "You're still holding on, right?" "I'm still holding on." And they realize you've let go, and they turn around and they sway all over the place, and maybe they fell off the first time. But eventually, they learn to trust. And eventually, they learn to ride a bike. Go down in the next corner. You're dating for a little while. You question whether it's the person you want to marry or not. And maybe you've walked into the jewelry store, walked out of the jewelry store, walked into the jewelry store, walked out of the jewelry store. I really want to do this. But you go and you buy the ring. Everything is all set up. Nothing like you planned, but you just knew you had to propose. You wanted to. And you get down in the most vulnerable moment you could ever do, and you say, "Will you marry me?" And you trust she's going to say yes. Go to the world of politics. We have Mr. For the People, and we have Mr. Middle Class. And our government asks us to trust them. All the while, we wonder about some of their policies. But I think we have the same thing with God, don't we? How do we trust a God that we can't see and we don't understand? How can we trust that he is absolutely in control of the story of our lives and let go of doubt and let go of fear and simply trust? Because the reality is, in all of those scenarios, there's only two responses. We will either trust, or we'll say, "Not on your life." But somewhere in the middle of the questions of our lives, we need to decide whether we're going to step out in faith and trust. Picture it for a moment. You're a 16-year-old young girl. You're pledged to be married to a guy named Joseph. You really are married in this context. But it's not official, it's not legal, it's not complete until the wedding feast, which more often than not was 6 months from the day that the proposal took place. The wedding, although they were technically married, was not consummated. Mary still lived with her parents. Joseph still lived with his parents. But you had to imagine the excitement. She's 16 years old, and she goes to Nazareth Flower Shop, and she picks out what she wants for her wedding. There she is at Nazareth wedding invitations, picking out what is going to be described. Going to Nazareth clothes and garment and picking out what she's going to wear for the wedding. Going to the little Nazareth shop and picking out what she's going to serve her wedding guests. And then making sure everything, every bed and breakfast in Nazareth was booked for her guests. Can you picture the excitement of the wedding that is going to take place? And then there's this idea that a virgin will give birth to a child. He would be the Son of the Most High. He would be the Redeemer of the world. I wonder if every young Jewish girl would have put their hand up and said, sign me up for that. Mary just seems so unlikely. She was from Nazareth. She was 16. She wasn't of any prominence. The text sets us up now, and it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town called Galilee. Gone is the excitement of planning for the wedding. No longer was the joy of planning for what was 6 months out. Because it was all overshadowed now. There was going to be a baby, and it's not her future or her husband's. She wasn't unfaithful or anything like that. But now this cloud overshadowed everything that was going to happen. There would be the rumors of how this child came to be. As her and Joseph would have more kids, somewhere over the story of their lives would be, remember this Mary? Remember that child? And there would be a stigma attached to everything that was going on. A dark suspicion is overshadowing the first part of the story. Here's why it's important. The text opens up and it says something about Nazareth. It is there that Zechariah and Elizabeth get all this information. You would expect that it would have been in Jerusalem. You suspect it would have been in the hub of religion. It would have been in the hub of Jewish culture. But it's in Nazareth. Nazareth is kind of off the beaten path. It is on the trade route, but you didn't go to Nazareth unless you really had to go to Nazareth. Galilee, or in Jerusalem area, it was a place of prominence. It would be like choosing to have this big, massive ceremony in Timbuktu rather than in Toronto. It would be like hanging around millionaires or a farming community. It would be like hanging around the educated or the uneducated, between the wealthy and the poor. You just didn't go to Nazareth. And here's why I think it's important. Because it tells us something about the heartbeat and the center of the gospel. It tells us that the gospel is for all people. It tells us that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you are from Nazareth or Jerusalem, whether you are educated or uneducated, but the real estate that is mentioned in our text tells us that wherever you are, God can use you, and God has a plan for your story, and God is there in the midst of the situation. in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the joy, and in the midst of the turmoil, and in the struggle, and that God has a plan for our story, as he does for Mary, as he does for Joseph. And God simply wants to invade your story this morning. The text says that he comes to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and her name was Mary. Can you picture what it was like? You're planning for your wedding. An angel has just come to you and says, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. You're going to have a baby. And it's not Joseph's." Life seemed perfect. And yet this most preposterous thing comes on your life. Would you argue? Would you wonder, what did you really mean, God? Would you laugh as Sarah from Abraham did? You couldn't blame Mary for any of her responses. But it's interesting, the text tells us that Mary only had one question. One thing would settle this once and for all. It was a technical matter. Here's what she says. "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Isn't it a perfectly logical question? Isn't it a natural question? I mean, you don't have to be that smart to know how babies are going to be made. She had not been with anyone. How could this be? Her question is one of trying to understand. We have those questions, don't we? How am I going to provide, God? You know how long it's been since I've worked. Lord, I'm sick. Is this going to get better? There's a tension in your family. Lord, when is it finally going to be good? Maybe we have a reoccurring issue that keeps coming in our life. When will it finally stop? When will I have peace? And here's the interesting thing. Like Mary, those technical questions, I believe, are questions of faith. They are questions to understand. They are our questions because we're asking them, that we believe God's got an answer for us. And yet Mary doesn't get an absolute clear answer at this point in the text. She's simply going to have to trust that God is going to help Joseph understand. That God is going to work within Joseph's heart, that he will partner with her to raise the Messiah. "How can this be since I am a virgin?" she asks. And the angel says, here's the answer. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." God's power is going to be with Mary. Isn't it interesting? Because it's not the first time we hear that word. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Commentators will tell you that it's that Spirit that overshadowed everything at the beginning of the world when God spoke, and it says, and the Spirit hovered over all that was being done. Think of the cloud that was over the tabernacle. The Spirit of God hovered over that. Think of the transfiguration and the Spirit overshadowing in the cloud. That overshadowing is a reminder for you and I that God not only creates, but that God provides. That God will complete within Mary his plan. That God will complete within you his plan for your story. The question is, will Mary trust God? And if Mary needs more help, he's going to help her along the way. Because remember how the text opened. It said before he makes all this proclamation. And Elizabeth is already well along. It's interesting that the forerunner, John the Baptist, is going to be born. In a miraculous way where only God could do it. By natural means, of course. But a 70-year-old woman who had been barren all of her life is now going to have a child. Here's a 16-year-old girl about to have a divinely inspired child. Both were impossible. But both were made possible out of a promise of God. And Mary, if you doubt, if that answer for you is not enough, that the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you, look to Elizabeth. What you thought impossible in her story has been made possible. Suffering, embarrassment, and lowliness, and public shame. Mary has Elizabeth to walk alongside of her. Even in the smallest of detail. And like Mary, we need the Elizabeths in our story to help us to remember that God provides. And isn't it amazing how God does that? As you and I walk the stories of faith, as you and I have questions about the working of God, of when God is showing us show up, of how God might have a plan. Sometimes it's months, sometimes it's years before the answer comes. God brings the Elizabeths into our story who have walked through the questions and the wrestlings of faith. That like Mary, we can say, God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. But may it be as you have said. I am the Lord's servant, she answers. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. The Christmas story, isn't it, one of miracles? Look to Elizabeth. Who thought a 70-year-old woman could have a baby? Think of the miracle of a 16-year-old girl. Supernaturally, by the working of God, giving birth to the Messiah of the world. Think of the miracle that shepherds who saw a star in the sky said, let's go check this out. And they responded in faith. Think of the miracle that these semi-religious wise men from afar saw a star and they traveled for years to make their way to a manger. Actually, Jesus was out of the manger. To the toddler who would be the King of Kings. Think of the miracle that God spoke to Joseph. And then he gathered Mary and baby Jesus and they headed off to Egypt to begin a new life together. The miracle, the reminder that God is with us is all over the Christmas story. In the midst of our questions, and I know we've got them this morning, the heavy burden, Christmas is a story of good news. Some of us are facing financial crises. Some of us aren't looking forward to family gatherings together. Some of us are looking at a marriage and we wonder if there's any hope of it being saved. Some of us have children who are far away from God. Some of us maybe feel ourselves a little way from God. But God is inviting us to the manger this Christmas. He's inviting us to ask the real, authentic questions. He's waiting to meet you and I this Christmas. So that in the story of our lives, more by more, little by little, day by day, until the day that he calls us home, we can come to the manger and say, I don't understand it all. It doesn't fully make sense. but I'm going to trust. Because you are the one who overshadows the story of our lives. And by your grace, you not only call us to faith in Christ, but by the same Spirit that spoke life into Mary, I know that you will lead me home. And so I'll rest in the midst of the unknown as you do your work within my story. Amen. Would you pray with me? We look at Mary, oh God, and we are amazed at the incredible faith that she must have had. Because her whole world is turned upside down. And yet, Lord, we thank you for her story and her faith. Because of her story and her faith, you came into the world in a very real and a tangible way. And you have come and you have invaded the world with the good news of the gospel. And Lord, it is so easy to get caught up in the struggle and the wrestling of life. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by the questions of faith. But Lord, in the midst of those questions, in the midst of the wrestling, in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of wanting answers, may we rest in the comfort that you are with us. And just as you overshadowed Mary, just as you overshadowed Elizabeth, just as you overshadowed the disciples, just as you overshadowed the tabernacle, just as you continue to overshadow each of our lives, that as Mary said, may it be to me as you have said, that we would say, by your grace, may we live in faith and trust in you. And so, Lord, we're going to pause for a moment. And in the stillness of our questions, take a moment in the silence and the busyness of our lives to pause. To claim that comfort that you are with us. In faith, oh God. We ask a question of faith this morning. Would you speak into the midst of our story? And will you refresh our spirit this Advent season? And in this Advent season, as you refresh our spirit in the midst of the questions and the circumstances are of our lives. I'd be so bold to say, oh God, that we will trust. We will trust in the one who has secured our hope. Our hope not only for today, but our life in the future. We will rest in the assurance that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us. That you have plans to give us a future. And to know that in the midst of the story right now, you will overshadow us. So do that, I pray, this morning, oh God, in the coming weeks. That we may walk into this Christmas season, but we might walk to Christmas Day and Christmas Eve. And to declare again, look what God has done. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for the faith that she, but not only Joseph, exhibited. And may we, like those who have gone before us, walk in faith. In your name we pray. Amen.